You know, I got a report over the past couple of weeks. There was a man who was an evangelist. Is this on? Okay, good. Yeah, he was pretty known. Church that I'm a part of. He just died about a week or so ago. And, you know, some things were shared about him, unfortunately, after his passing, by very trustworthy sources. And what was shared was how much of a double life, unfortunately, he was living. Powerfully preaching the Word of God, while at the same time, some unthinkable things were unfortunately verified about his life and his past. And I remember that when one of my friends was sharing with me very intimate times they had with this minister who is now deceased, I remember walking outside thinking about what I just heard. And to my own surprise, I didn't even realize how affected I was. Standing right outside of the door just a few days ago, nobody else was there, and I just burst into tears. In the sky, and I asked God, I said, how could a man do that? I said, Lord, I can't even understand how somebody could do that. To carry your word, proclaim your truth, especially the truth for this time, the present truth, and then do some of these atrocities. My mind couldn't even grasp it. And I just began to pray and ask God. I said, Lord, I pray that you strike me dead before I would ever possibly become such a hypocrite. I said, please, Father, don't let me do that. Because I care more about you and your work and your integrity than my own. And I thank God that he has given me a genuine spirit towards his work. Very genuine. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. He's done many things for me. And before he did many things for me, he was already wonderful. And it's like, I take this work so seriously. I take this truth very seriously. And I believe that we're in a situation where we're like Israel. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. And I want us to go ahead and take a look at something. Now, if you think for any reason that this mic is problematic, I mean, like, let me know. We can switch it, or if I need to take a handheld, I'll do that. We want to make sure that the devil gets no victories in this time that the word has to be proclaimed. We're in Hebrews, the third chapter. When you get there, just let me know by saying amen. You know, the Bible goes through a history of the children of Israel as they're journeying through the wilderness on their way to Canaan land. And it was the very end of the chapter in verse 19 that we find out why so many millions of God's people could not enter into the promised land. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, and if you're there, just let me know by saying amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 3 and verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of something. What was it? Unbelief. I believe that we're living in a time right now where heaven, because I believe heavenly Canaan is very close right now to us as God's people. There is so much that has been given through the prophetic pen. God is letting us know that time is almost finished. And the Lord wants his people to not repeat this side of history. Unfortunately, there will be many. It will, in fact, be innumerable. The great majority of those, not in the world, the great majority of those in the church are not going to make it. Why? For the same exact reason we just read through the type. In the type, tons and tons of God's people, as they get close, they don't enter in. Why? They never really believed. In the very core of their being, they never really believed. They never trusted God. And as it was in the past, so it shall be in these very last moments in Earth's history. There will be many that will be singing the praises of Jehovah, talking much, much about godliness and righteousness and all the rest. But at the end of the day, many will not be able to enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. And Jesus knew this problem was going to exist. I want you to see a prophecy that Jesus said in Luke 18 that often we don't consider. Let's go to Luke the 18th chapter. And I want you to see something the Bible says, Luke 18. It's a beautiful parable, a powerful story. An importunate widow who is seeking revenge because she has done wrong. And the Bible says in Luke, the 18th chapter, and I won't go through the whole story because I'm aware that I have a degree of limited time, but in verse 8, in Luke 18, in verse 8, as Jesus is concluding this story, he's moving from the story of the woman, and now he's bringing it to us as God's people. And the question was asked in verse 7, shall not God avenge his very elect? But watch verse 8. It says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God is going to do it. But then Jesus makes a most sad prophetic statement. He says, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus has already told us the great number of those who profess his name, they won't trust him. And I want to retitle this message because in your bulletins you have the amazing love of God, but I want to retitle this message, how low would God go? How low would God go? I want you to see, I specifically chose the opening and the ending song because there's something I'm discovering more about Jesus, and that is he is my friend. And he wants us to understand he is your friend. A friend that sticks closer than even a brother. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, I want you to see how low Christ would go just to establish that friendship with you and with me. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, we're looking at chapter 1, we're going to consider verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, and we're now going to consider verse 23. And I want you to see it because, you know, the Bible speaks of God as one who is the high and lofty one who inhabits heaven. He was in a beautiful place. But the Bible says something that Christ was willing to do in Matthew 1 and verse 23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you got to think through the text. I love thinking. When sometimes back in the days, my hands are getting a little rougher, but back in the days when people used to shake my hands, they say, Brother Lemon, your hands are too soft, man. Do you do any work? Now, it's like, I do a lot of work. I just lotion my hands after my work. But they would always say, man, your hands are so soft. And I'd say, well, I said, if you could put your hands on my brain, I bet you that I would cut your hand because of all the calluses that I have on my brain because I spend a lot of time thinking. A lot of time reasoning. And brothers and sisters, I like, when I study the scripture, I like thinking through the text. I want to enter into it. Lord, what were you thinking when you said that? Father, what made you say that? Oh, man, what was Jesus going through when he was in that moment? I like thinking through the text. And that's why when you read the Bible, you have to read it very slow. You can't rush it. Because Jesus was many things, but he was not a comedian. You know what a comedian does for a living, right? They tell jokes. And Jesus was not joking. When he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In another month, I'll be back here to teach on the subject of the sanctuary. And when I come back on the subject of the sanctuary, I always like to challenge my students. I always like to say, hey, what does the altar of incense, what does it represent? And if somebody were to ask us that, what does the altar of incense represent? We'd say in one word, what? Prayer. And I would say, can I respectfully disagree with you? And of course, they'll allow me to do that. And I say, I respectfully disagree. They said, what are you saying, Brother Lemon? I said, what does the incense represent? They said, it represents prayer. I said, okay, let's go to Revelation 8. I take them to Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. And the Bible says that the incense was offered with the prayers of the saints. So that means the incense is independent of the prayers of the saints. It stands on its own. And then what do I challenge the students to do? Go back into the Word and let's find out what that incense represents. And when you find out what the incense represents, Jesus will become even more lovely to you. You got to read slow. So here it is. I'm looking at Matthew 1:23, and I'm like, Christ was in heaven, a flawless place, a place filled with love, a place filled with unity. And he decided to come down to us dirty, nasty sinners. You know, my children back in the days, we used to take them out to go feed the homeless. And when my children went there, they were very young. And you know when children are very young, they could be pretty candid. You know, they just say what they think. Like if they smell something bad, a child will say, ooh, that stinks. You know, a child will just do that because they're a child. You know, they might say something ill-advised. Well, here it is, my children and I, we all, my wife and children and I, we all go out and we're feeding the home. Thank the Lord. They didn't say, ooh, that stinks. Thank the Lord. They didn't say that. But nevertheless, they went out there and gave food, did all sorts of things, and the homeless people, sometimes they would stick their hand up with all that filth on their hands, and they would stick their hand out to say thank you. And the children would shake their hand under mom and dad's supervision, you know, because sometimes people aren't in their right mind. You can't leave your children too far alone with someone who may not be in their right mind. So we'd be there governing, go ahead, you can shake their hand. Shake their hands or whatever. And then what ended up happening is we came back home later in the day, and then in the evening we had family worship in the evening. When we had family worship in the evening, I asked my children a very important question. I said, children, you know, what do you think? I said, you were out feeding the homeless. What do you think? And they shared all sorts of things. Wow, Dad, that was, you know, amazing. Ooh, that person was scary. Did you see that person's clothes? Ooh, Dad, it smelled really bad. Now they're saying everything. And then I asked my children a question. I said, would you be willing to trade your clean clothes for their dirty clothes and just wear it for 3 days? Immediately, my children said, no way! Ugh! And they were just so disgusted by just the thought. Because you smelled the urine. You smelled the fecal matter. You smelled the just dirt that was resting on their bodies for the Lord knows how long. And my children said, no way, Daddy. We would not dare want to wear their clothes for 3 days. I said, what about 3 hours? Would you wear it just for 3 hours? Daddy, no, not even for 3 hours. How about 3 minutes? No way, not even for 3 minutes. I said, isn't it amazing? A holy God who knows nothing but holiness and righteousness decides to clothe himself, not for 3 hours, not for 3 days, but for 33 and a half years, he clothes himself with the filthiness of man's flesh and man's nature. That alone speaks volumes to how much God loves you and God loves me. We are told in inspiration, this word condescended. What this word means is to act graciously towards another or others regarded as being on a lower level. To act graciously towards others who are regarded as on a lower level. Did you know inspiration says, after Christ had condescended to leave his high command, step down from an infinite height and assume humanity. He could have taken upon him any condition of humanity he might choose. But greatness and rank were nothing to him. And he selected the lowest and most humble walk of life. He did that just for you and just for me. And it's amazing because I have discovered, as beautiful as this story is, you could share it with people and it does nothing to their hearts. They will literally hear that and be like, yeah. And I've done this. I've been in ministry. Listen, I've been in this movement for 30 years and I've been teaching the Word of God for 30 years. As soon as I came into this movement, immediately I started sharing. If I only knew two verses, I preached and taught those two verses like I knew the whole Bible. I immediately went to my buddy Damien. He was my dancing partner in the world. I said, Damien, you got to hear this. Damien heard the message. He got baptized. Damien now and I, we're in New York. That's where I'm from. And we're going all throughout the streets of New York. We're lighting up the streets of New York with the everlasting gospel. We are literally taking books and tracts and giving it to all sorts of strangers. People started saying, man, this is powerful. What do we do next? We said, the Bible says, repent and be baptized. We started seeing people get baptized in our church. We didn't go to no training school. We didn't go to anything. We sat under heaven's training school. And literally, God was using us. My man Damien called me and said, hey, man, I'm bringing a young lady to the Bible study tonight. I was like, all right, cool. You know, bring them all. I was holding Bible studies at my house. And the next thing you know, I opened the door, and this angel was standing before the door. And I was like, mercy. I said, welcome to the Bible study. Welcome her to the Bible study, and that angel became my wife of 26 years now. And it was like we were on fire, family. We were sharing the Word of God. We were like, man, I can't believe I found something. I found the pearl. And now it's the pearl of great price. And in sharing the Word of God, for all these years that I've been sharing the Word of God, I've discovered that some people have gone through such deep stuff that even sharing the power of God condescending to come down to us is not enough to move their hearts. So then we go to our next text of Scripture. It's not enough that Jesus came and came to this world, not as a rich man, but a poor man. But the Bible says even more than that. The Bible goes on to say, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but what did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The more that I began to look at these words, he made of himself no reputation, I discovered that it means he was bringing himself low. It was like Christ already came low enough just to go from heaven to earth. But now he makes himself go even lower, and he says, not only am I going to again take your nature, but now I'm going to actually serve you. And I shared that with people. And in my mind, I'm like, isn't this enough? Isn't this powerful? And there are people who literally would still have a cold heart towards the story of the gospel. Now, in my earlier I couldn't understand it for a while because I was excited. I remember when Pastor Stephen Williams, when he told me for the first time that Christ took on our nature, and Christ took on humanity, and he will forever be a human. He will forever have humanity. I remember sitting in his office at Springfield Garden Seventh-day Adventist Church, sitting with Pastor Stephen Williams, and when he told me that Christ's sacrifice was permanent, and he showed me all the scriptures, literally, I cried. I said, why would he do that for me? I said, I would never do that for me. And I literally was just bothered that he did that for me. Like, I'm trying to say, be like, God, I'm not worth that. It touched me. Because I don't know anybody that does stuff like that for people. But the more that I began to share it, is the more that I kept seeing, people are not really responding. If there's one thing that I do more than preaching and teaching combined is counseling. Over the past several years, my wife and I have spent a lot of time counseling people. My personal passions is practical godliness in light of last day events. That's my passion, practical godliness. Because I've met all sorts of people that preach and teach well, they quote the Bible, they quote Ellen White's writings, and they are demonic at heart. So I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be like that, right? I want to be like Jesus. So I always believe in practical godliness in light of last day events. My two great burdens is health and the home. Health and the home. Because I believe that there were twin institutions in the beginning of time, marriage and the Sabbath. Those were holy twins. In the last days, the number one attack of Satan is going to be against marriage and the Sabbath. And so what do we see today? We see a lot of God's people coexisting, but they are not happy. There are three types of marriages. Enjoy, endure, escape. My wife and I were just on the phone with a precious soul who is literally escaping her husband as we speak. There are a lot of people who are saying, I'm done, it's over, I can't do this anymore, and I'm out. There are some marriages that are getting to the place of escape. You know, I praise God for a couple who has been married for 50 years. Isn't that beautiful? But do you know, just a couple of months ago, I knew of a family who got divorced after 50 years. And you know why? It's because they were enduring each other. They knew there are things I cannot stand about this man. They knew there are things I cannot stand about this woman. But I made the decision, and I must endure. And through their endurance, sooner or later, somebody taps out. That's not why God made marriage. God made marriage for the first one, which is to enjoy. To enjoy. And so we spend a lot of time in marriage counseling. Now, when we spent a lot of time in marriage counseling, I said, this is it. There is something I'm about to put on the screen that for me was mind-blowing in both my Christian experience and in my study life. I kept wondering how the story of the gospel, so incredibly powerful, why is it that so many of us have a blockage that we just can't receive all that heaven is offering? And it comes up in one word. This one word, trauma. There are people who have gone through such nasty experiences in their life that as a result of the trauma that they suffered and never got healing from it, it began to even shape their view of how they see God. I did a Bible study with a man, and I appealed to his heart. I said, will you accept Jesus? His name was Terry. After I did my study with Terry, will you accept Christ? Terry said, can't do it. I said, come on, Terry. I said, look at all the love of God that he has towards you. Terry said, can't do it. I said, all right. I respected his decision. We prayed, closed out, left, came back a week later, studied with Terry again. Terry, will you accept God, etc.? He said, Dwayne, I can't do it. I said, why, Terry? Why is it that you can't accept Christ? And he showed me his hands, and he said, you see these hands? He said, these hands have shed innocent blood. He said, I killed people. I said, really? He said, yep. And I prayed. I pray a lot when I talk to people. I'm talking to you, but I'm praying. And I was praying, like, Lord, what do I say to him? And God gave me the perfect thing to say. I said, can I ask you a personal question? He said, sure. I said, how many people did you kill? How many did you kill? He said, about five. Innocent people, five. He was at war. I said, okay. I said, you killed five people. I said, you evidently feel bad about it, and you feel like God just cannot forgive you because of how you murdered five people. Is that right? He said, yes. I said, can I tell you about a friend of mine? I said, he's dead right now, but I said, I'm going to meet him on resurrection morning. He said, sure. I said, his name was David. He found this sister, and he thought she was really attractive, and he wanted to get with her. So he put this whole plot together to have one of his boys set this dude up so he could have him killed, and he committed adultery and then had the guy killed and then took his wife. What do you think about that? He was like, man, that's terrible. I said, okay, it gets worse. I said, he knew that lying was a sin. He knew it was wrong. But one day he went and visited a priest. And when he visited a priest, in order to protect himself, he lied, knowing that there was an evil man that was pursuing him. And his lie cost the lives of over 70 priests, 70 men of God. I said, my man David got you by at least 70 or at least 60 plus. You killed five. He was responsible for over 60 people who died. Can I tell you what God said about David? I took him to 1 Kings 14, verses 7 and 8. When I took him to 1 Kings 14, 7 and 8, God literally is comparing Jeroboam, the current king, and he's comparing him to David. David's already dead. And God says about David, he followed me with all his heart. He said he kept my commandments. And then the last thing God says is he did that only, which was right in mine eyes. I said, how could God say that about David, even though he was responsible for so many people's deaths? And he was like, I don't know. I said, it's called grace. It's called grace, Terry. And literally, I said, if God can do that for David, who murdered more people than you did, I need you to convince me why God cannot forgive you. And I saw tears come up in Terry's eyes. Terry said, I'd never heard a story like that before. I said, it's a true story. You can read it anytime you want. I said, Terry, will you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And for the first time, Terry said, yes. You see, our trauma can block us from receiving the gift that God wants to give. Now, here's the deeper problem. National Council for Mental Wellbeing says this. It says, I want y'all to watch this. Trauma occurs when a person is overwhelmed by events or circumstances and responds with intense fear, horror, and helplessness. Extreme stress overwhelms the person's capacity to cope. There is a direct correlation between trauma and physical health, conditions such as diabetes, COPD, heart disease, cancer, etc. Here's the other statistic that I thought was deep. In public behavioral health, over 90% of clients have experienced trauma. So that means that there's a good chance that the great majority of us in this room have gone through some type of traumatic experience. And if you did not get healing, it could be that you are conducting even your whole religious life right now through the lens of your trauma. And not experiencing what Jesus came to give us, freedom. True freedom. In fact, look at the next statistic here. That's just the website for those who want to get it, if you want to. But watch this. Watch this next statistic. The VA, the U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs. For others, trauma can be associated diminished participation in religious or spiritual activities, changes in belief, feelings of being abandoned or punished by God, and loss of meaning and purpose for living. Literally, our traumas can affect our whole religious walk with God. That's why I told you last night when I asked you that question, if you believe that because God doesn't see fruit in you, he gets rid of you, did you know that the way we understand God is how we treat people? I got a group of people that I call PTGs. PTGs. PTG stands for Present Truth Gangsters. They're in our church. They think that the more rough and tough they are in the name of Jesus, that they are doing the work of God. You are not tough. You're not a tough guy. And you certainly don't scare me. And the reality is that there are people who walk around thinking that the more stone-faced they are, they're imitating John the Baptist. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, and John the Baptist was a nice man. John the Baptist just knew when it's time for truth, he would stand for it unflinchingly, even if it would cost his life, because he loved people more than he loved even his own self. That's why his head got chopped off. He loved Herod. He didn't hate Herod. He loved Herod. He loved Herod more than he loved his own life. But there are some of us who walk around like present truth gangsters. We look like sad-ventists. We ain't happy. And I told you last night, God wants us to be what kind of children? Happy. Happy. Happy are they who keep his law, not bitter. And so the reality is that some of us are literally allowing the trauma that we have faced from that negligent father, that absent person in our lives, the bad stuff we went through, whatever. We never got healing from it. Then we come in contact with God, and boy, do we like those verses when God gives judgment. But we hate those verses when God shows grace. We don't even talk about it. It's not in any of our sermons. I've been around these PTGs. They're dangerous people. I want you to start praying and thinking about, Lord, are there some things that I've suffered, things that I've experienced, that it's possible it's shaping who I am or the way I think or even how I even see you? But here's the good news. When I study the Bible, you have our opening verse, which was Hebrews 2. It was one thing for Jesus to go from heaven to earth and take on humanity. It was another thing for Christ to now on this earth begin to serve the very people he created. But Jesus knew, I didn't go low enough yet. So do you know what Jesus did? Jesus says, I have to go even lower. And I want you to see what your friend did for you, just so that you can be a true and happy child of God. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, verse 17, look at the text. Wherefore in all things, hold up, in how many things? In all things, it behooved him, it moved him to be made like unto his brethren. It says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Christ said, in all things, I'm going to relate to you. Now watch this. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, our suffering Messiah. I did a Bible study with a lady in Massachusetts. She's the daughter of a minister, a man who was a medical missionary gospel worker. And one of the things I wanted to do to honor him when he passed is I knew that his children were not in a good condition with the Lord. So I wanted to honor him by trying to help his children come to know Jesus. So I studied with the daughter, full adult. And as I studied with her, I found this block, right? This block. And she asked me a question. She said, Dwayne, can I ask you a question? She keeps it real. I like people like this. She said, I went to a church. I was around God's people. And I ended up in a room where six of God's men gang raped me. She said they gang raped me, one after the other. And while I'm crying, they were having pleasure and enjoying every bit of it. She said, where was God when I was going through that? You're telling me about this lovely Jesus. You're telling me about this amazing Savior. But she said, where was he? Why would he let that happen to me? And I remember I didn't have a response that I was convinced would help her. And I told her, I said, sis, I said, I need some time to think about that. That's the best, most honest answer I could give. Today I have a better answer. This is the crux of our study. I want you to see that sometimes you put the person in the fever bath. You're doing the right thing, but their mind is still wounded by their traumas. And so here you are saying, press on to that 104. But they're saying, you don't understand. The trauma is still having dominion over me. And therefore, some of them have lost their ability to fight and press through it because we're focused more on the physical modality than on the person's state of mind. Beloved, especially to the medical missionary therapists in this room, don't ever forget the testimony of Jesus. 9/10 of the diseases of which men suffer have their foundation in the mind. That means that all medical missionary work should be 90% here and 10% here. You'll have way more success. Listen to me clearly, beloved. Once you allow God to teach you how to deal with minds, you will help people have breakthroughs that they will hit 104, 105, and we might even repeat what happened in Russia, and somebody will hit 108 because their minds are free. Our traumas can block us from even receiving healing. So you know what your suffering Messiah did? As a result of Jesus fulfilling prophecy, he can relate my experiences of suffering when I went through abandonment, when I went through betrayal, when I went through physical and emotional abuse, when I went through rejection, even when I went through the sense of sin, guilt, and shame. Jesus says, that I can win, Dwayne. That I can win the rest of everybody's name in here. Christ says, I'll even enter into your traumas. Just so you can see, this is how much I want to be your friend. You see, the Bible says, Matthew 26, verse 56, the Bible says it clear as day, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The disciples was his family. He ate, he slept, he drank with his brothers. They became very, very close. Some of you are already close after nearly the 9-month program of being here in farming. Some of us have gotten really close and had some very intimate experiences just in these 2 weeks. Some people are going to get real close by the end of this 4-month training. We're all going to become family. Jesus was with his family for 3.5 years. And right at the conclusion, when he needed his family most, the Bible says they all forsook him and they fled. Jesus knows the pain of abandonment. He knows what that feels like. He went through it. Not only that, betrayal. Betrayal. The Bible says, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? This is a true story. I'll call her name Susan. This is a true story of a woman. She had her husband. They were in the church. The husband worked at the church office. The wife knew something's going on with my husband, but she couldn't put her finger on it. She asked her husband blatantly. She said, honey, are you cheating on me? He said, no, of course not. She said, all right, I guess it's all in my head. She decided to go and leave it alone. Her husband went to work, which was at church, in the church office. She realized my honey forgot his lunch. And so she wanted to be that wonderful, supportive wife, and she took his lunch and said, let me drop it off at the church. And when she came to the church office and opened up the door, hey, honey, you forgot. And right there, her husband was embracing his secretary. And over time, her counselor said, you know, Jesus also knows what it's like to be betrayed with a kiss. your suffering Messiah. Not only that, physical and emotional abuse. You know, sexual abuse is terrible for obvious reasons. But do you know what sexual abuse really is? It's an individual who takes another individual and takes and uses their body as they choose for their own pleasure while the other person is suffering. I wonder if Jesus knows what that feels like. Did you know the Bible says they stripped him naked? Did you know that Michelangelo was kind when he did the painting of Christ and he put a little napkin around his groin? Do you know that Jesus was stripped naked? And he was beaten and he was bruised. And when the people did what they did to him, listen to what it says, Mark 15:19, and they smote him on the head with a reed. The word smote in the Greek, it means they repeatedly were hitting him. It wasn't like they just went like that. They were just going over and over and over and over again. They were just hitting him over and over again. They smote him on his head with a reed and did spit on him. And then here goes the psychological trauma. And then bowing their knees, they worshipped him. You ever thought about what he was going through in that moment? They're beating the daylights out of him. But then in the end, they're saying, oh, hail, King of the Jews. And he was actually the King of the Jews. Jesus says, yep. When people say all those nasty things to you and it affected you emotionally, Jesus says when people take your body and handle it and do whatever they want with it, as if you're just a piece of trash, Christ says, yeah, I know what that feels like. Not only that, rejection. In Mark 8 and verse 31, the Bible says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests, scribes, and be killed and after 3 days rise again. I began to look this thing up. I was like, he would be rejected of the elders and the chief priests, right? That caught my attention because I wanted to look in the Bible the role of chief priests and elders. When I began to look up the role of chief priests and elders, here's what the scripture says. The scripture says, for every high priest taken from among men. In the Bible, there wasn't a difference between chief priests and high priests. Same thing. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things pertaining to God that he may offer both gifts sacrifices for sins. This was the job of the chief priest or high priest. Why did they do that? The next part of the verse. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. This is what in God's mind the chief priest was supposed to be to the people. Continuing, it says in Acts 20, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Literally, chief priests and elders were to be caretakers and father figures to those whom they served. Has anybody ever been rejected by your own dad? Have you ever been rejected by the people in your life who were supposed to oversee you, look over you, care for you? Jesus says, I know exactly what that feels like, to go through that type of rejection. The Bible says it wasn't just these people. But first must he suffer, Luke 17:25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of the entire generation. Anybody who battles with rejection and being rejected, Christ says, I came lower to go through that experience along with you so I can show you how you and I can still be friends and we can still walk together. The Bible says in all these verses, did Christ go through the sense of sin, guilt, and shame? The Bible says it like this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Christ became adultery. Christ became murder. Christ became lying. He became sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Matthew 27 and verse 3 says, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned," wait a minute, Jesus was declared what? Guilty. "He was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus. I mean, I knew he came low for us, but I never knew that he went this low. That he would enter into our traumatic experiences just so he could say, "I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through, and I know how to help you." You see, why is it that the trauma didn't overtake Jesus? And this is why, in true healing, we do not endorse trauma as a reason for people to continue doing the wrong things that they do. We understand. We are compassionate. But we must not give to an individual license to say, because you've gone through trauma, that's the reason you're such a mean and nasty person. You don't love people when you do that. When you know somebody is mean, obnoxious, hard-headed, and very thoroughly ungodly, they hurt people. Because here's the truth. Hurt people hurt people. We let people like this lead in ministry. We let them have oversight in offices in the church. We should not do that. You cannot allow even your trauma to be an excuse as to why you and I can act in such thoroughly ungodly ways. If you need time to work on your challenges, we'll give you the time. You go work on those challenges. But let us not think that we have been given license from heaven that because we've gone through something hardly anybody else has gone through, that's the reason why I should be allowed to be mean, nasty, ungodly, and obnoxious to others. And the leadership of any organization should not tolerate that. Do all that you can to get the people help, but do not tolerate that. Do not let people continue to do that. What did Jesus do in the midst of all of the traumatic things that he experienced? Six things that Christ did. You'll need to take your camera out because our time is exhausted. So I won't be able to go through these verses with you, but I want you to take these verses and allow it to be a help to you. Look at the model of your Savior. Watch what he did to get through his traumatic experiences and ultimately receive the healing that you and I can receive as well. Number one, he recognized his nothingness and God being everything he needs in the battle. Jesus did not live in this world asserting a single thing about himself. He recognized, "I can of my own self do nothing." It's only as he speaks and as he judges, that's what I do. He recognizes his nothingness and God being everything he needs in the battle. Number two, he affirmed himself as one who is loved by God. That is an imperative. That is an imperative. The devil's going to constantly try to whisper in our ears that you have gone too far. You have strayed too far away. Everybody else, grace is available for them, but not for you. You messed up too much. You got to affirm yourself in the fact that you are loved from heaven. Number three, therefore, he would rest his case in an all-knowing and loving Father. He would always rest his case there. That's why I love Luke 23:46 and also 1 Peter 2, verse 23, where it talks about how he would rest his case into the hands of a righteous Father. He knew, "Father, I know that you'll take care of this. I don't need to defend myself in this matter. You will take care of this." Number four, he focused more on prayer than his pain. He focused more on prayer than his pain. the more he was in agony, the Bible says he prayed more earnestly. We got to learn how to cultivate that. The more that I go, teach me how to pray even, trust even more, to persevere through the trial. Principle number five, he knew, and this is very, he knew his trial would result in a powerful soul-saving ministry. You see, God did not let you go through that nasty stuff for nothing. There was something he saw in you that he said, I know what's about to happen. It is going to shock my son or my daughter terribly. But I know that I have enough grace that is sufficient to hold them through that crisis. And as long as they remain in me, Christ says, a time will come where now I will work through you and you will have a ministry where you will begin to minister and to impact others who will like trauma. God allowed some of us to go through this stuff so that we can have ultimately powerful soul-saving. Now we're going to be able to help people. I remember when I lost my mind in 2016. When I lost my mind, beloved, when I went down, it was that father figure, Thomas Jackson. And when Elder Jackson came to me and he began to talk to me, and I remember he said these words. He said, Dwayne, when you are healed, just hearing when you are healed, that was such good news to me because I felt like I was going to be in this mental state forever. He said, Dwayne, when you are healed, here's what he said next. He says, you are going to be amazed at how much of God's people are going through the same thing. And God's going to use you to help them. Brothers and sisters, all I could say is this. Fulfilled prophecy. When the Lord gave me back my mind, when the Lord renewed my mind, took me out of that depression, took me out of that anxiety, all of that nasty stuff. When I go to bed, my sleep is sweet. But when God brought me out of that, all of a sudden, and I'm not talking about those who just occupy people. I'm talking about gospel workers. I'm talking about medical missionaries. I'm talking about pastors. I'm talking about people in high places, presidents and leaders and all these things. It is amazing how much we're going through. And now God says, now, son, you know what to do. And I could almost identify it a mile away. I could shake people's hands, how you doing? And just by the way they answer, I could be like, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to be all right, but you're not all right right now. God is going to turn a lot of what we have gone through into powerful soul-saving ministries. You watch. God's going to use you. Lastly, number six, he knew God would take care of the unrepentant. You see, Jesus makes it very clear. Nobody gets away with anything. Sadly, in this world, from leadership to laity, people will do the most unthinkable evils. And there will be times that we're going to say, Lord, how could you even give this person another day of the breath of life? They are evil. Why, Lord? And Jesus says, don't worry. Only one or two things are going to happen. Either they're going to repent and make all things right with those whom they offended, which will include you, or the day will come that they won't repent. And God says, as my word says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would like to recommend, don't play with God. You might be a big man or big woman right now. You might be able to be mean and hurt people and stuff like that, but family, you have no idea the coals of fire that we are heaping upon ourselves of what God will one day do with us. And again, like I told you, the last day issue is a lot of people don't believe. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that God is everything that he said he is. So they think that they can just hurt people and get away with it. No, beloved, the Bible is very clear. If they don't change, if they don't repent, God promises, I will take care of the unrepentant. A part of God's character is justice. It's a part of his character. And if his character is being reproduced in us, it's all right for you to want justice. Sometimes you'll get it here on this earth. Sometimes we're going to have to wait a little longer. But these are things that was helping Jesus get through the traumatic experiences and still come out sound in mind. I want to encourage you. Now that we've arrived to the close of our message, you might have gone through some nasty stuff. We have mastered acting in front of people, and I get it. We go to people, hey, how you doing? Yeah, we good. Yeah, we good. You know, we do all that stuff. I get it. I understand. But family, it's high time that we no longer be prisoners to our circumstances. It is high time that we realize that Jesus came so low, he can bring us so high. And he wants you to be free. I mean free in every way. I've seen people do this where they go, hey, how you doing? Did you see the change in my face? Did you see that? There's a lot of that going on amongst God's people. We say happy Sabbath, and the last thing in the world we are is happy. But beloved, you think that's the religion Christ left you? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Christ wants us to understand that there's a joy unspeakable that he wants to give. There's healing that is beyond our comprehension. There's wisdom that exceeds our years. There's so much that Christ poured. All heaven was poured in Christ. And he wants us. Look at your traumas. Ask yourself, are there things that I've gone through that maybe I'm still enslaved by it? Maybe I'm still a victim of it. And Jesus just wants you to know through this message, he loves you and he loves me so much he was willing to come down low, go through our traumas, come out victorious, to leave that as a pattern for you and for me. I want you to take the time to look up something. It's available in an electronic book. I was hoping Sister Kay would be here because at Eden Valley, Sister Kay is predominantly the one who deals with minds. You know, even though I know we all do in our respective fields, but she's the one that kind of more unadulteratedly gets to address the mental state. But I want you to get this book. And I'm going to not only recommend it, but I'm going to ask one of you to please recommend it to Sister Kay if she doesn't have it in her library already. It is entitled The Hidden Half of the Gospel. Title: The Hidden Half of the Gospel. I would like to recommend that you add that to your library. It is by a gentleman named Pastor Paul Cunnis. And I must admit that while I had this book in my library for many, many years, it was as a result of going through some studies in this book and looking at the scripture references that my mind was quite honestly blown. And I was like, I haven't seen the text like this before. And then I tested it, and I looked at inspiration and everything else, and it was a consistent point. And it did wonders for me in my walk with the Lord. It has allowed me to draw even closer to him. He has become even that much the more, my friend. I want to encourage you to add that to your library. You take a look at that. You go through the text with stories of people who have gone through nightmarish traumas and how, by seeing it through the experiences of Christ, they became completely healed. I'm talking about people who were molested as children by their own relatives, people who were raped, people who were divorced and cheated on. I mean, just terrible stories. And yet these people got free. If you can get that book and add it into the store, that is a book to add to the store, hands down. Hidden Half of the Gospel. My hope and prayer, beloved, is that treatment. By 90 days from now or so, you're going to have some smoking red blood cells. Your body's going to produce some new blood cells that your doctors are going to be like, what in the world were you doing? And they're going to see all sorts of great things happening with your body. But my prayer is that you be free in your mind. And you will be amazed that if you're free up here, you would be amazed at the chemical impact it's going to have on everything else. May God bless us, beloved. If you're saying, I've gone through some different things in my life, and I learned something today about how Jesus has gone through my traumas. because that's how much the more he wants to heal me, and I am willing to let him heal me. If that's you, please stand to your feet with me. I want to have a word of prayer with you, and I know that God will bless you. He's going to bless you beyond your expectations. Let us pray together, family, and let us thank the Lord. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for what you have shared with us. We thank you that Jesus was willing to walk through our experiences, even our traumas, just so that he can show us still how to have victory. Lord, I'm praying in the name of Jesus that you will give every individual under the sound of my voice that has been bound by their traumas, please, Lord, make us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We thank you for this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.